More than once, the Bible tells us that if you want a treasure in heaven, give to the poor. You make an investment in God's bank when you do it. So there is an opportunity now. There is nobody here that can tell me that he cannot afford to give something. I tell you that none of you can afford not to do something. If you understand what I mean. My story this morning starts 50 years ago when a young mother of five small children, 32 years old, was lying on an old worn-out linoleum floor on a concrete slab on a kitchen floor. She was at the end of a wither. She was in a state she didn't know where to go. Her life and the world has fallen apart around her. 4 months earlier, her husband had a stroke, 34 years old. The main artery in his brain has collapsed and caused him to be paralyzed on the one side. And her youngest child was only 4 months old. The child was sick, and at that moment, in the middle of the night, she left the child with her boy that was 10 years old. And she was crying out to God. She grew up in a Dutch Reformed church. She knew a lot about God, but she's never met God. She's never had contact with God. And she didn't really expect anything to happen. She was just doing what everybody was in total despair would do. She almost accused God all the things that went wrong in her life. There was no more food in the house. She had no access to the bank because her husband, having been paralyzed like that, could also not speak. He couldn't sign checks or anything like that. In any case, she wasn't sure whether there was any money in the bank either. She was living on a farm about 20 kilometers from the nearest town. And while she was lying there on that floor with one candle burning because there was no electricity, she heard a voice. And the voice said to her, "My genade is for you genoeg. My grace is sufficient for you." She didn't understand it, but she knew that that voice was a supernatural voice. It was not the voice of a man because there was nobody in the room with her, although she felt that there was a presence. And that voice, that words of that voice didn't bring an answer to her, to her need, to her problem. But what it did was, it made her aware of the fact that somebody was hearing her. Somebody was noticing. And somebody might just have had the answer. Now, what I would like to talk about this morning is the theme is grace really enough? And we are privileged to have this morning here with us somebody who's got quite a good understanding of just that. Somebody who lost a precious, precious thing that God gave her, which was her husband. He was a very special man. Mark can tell you a lot about him. He was probably Mark's discipler for more than 6 years. And when somebody like that is taken away, you ask why. He still had so much to give. He was in the prime of his life. And I will ask Claudine to come forward to just come and share her experience of God's heart with you this morning before we carry on. Thank you, Claudine.
Morning, everyone. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we are to exhort one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And I really just hope that this can be an encouragement to you this morning, as I just testify to the goodness of God in my life. And I've dropped my notes. You know, I've been through quite a few troubles and traumatic events in my life. When I was 8 years old, my mother left the family. She left my sister and I with my father. She decided she didn't want to be married to him anymore, and she didn't want to be our mother anymore, so she left. And at various times in my life, I've gone through great difficulties trying to deal with that fact. And then, of course, I lost my husband. But, you know, when I look back on my life, I realize that actually the blackest times in my life shine the brightest. And, you know, God uses trials and griefs and sorrows to draw us closer to Him, which is ultimately for our greater holiness, because that is His main aim, our holiness. It's not our comfort, and it's not our happiness. It's our holiness. And He uses our dark times. And if we allow His gracious hand... I'm sorry, I have to pray. Sorry, will you excuse me? Can I pray? Just pray for me, please. Yes, Father. Lord, I just want to testify to your grace this morning, Lord. And I want to do it without hindrance, Lord God. Father, I want to thank you for the grace that you have shown in my life, Lord. And Father, as painful as it is to remember, Lord, the things that you have taken me through, I want to thank you, Lord, that in those times you have truly given me the treasures of darkness that you promise us in Isaiah. Father, I thank you that you are an almighty God, and that as we turn our face towards you, Lord, the things of the earth do grow strangely dim, Lord, in the light of your glory and your grace. And Father, I pray that you will help me, Lord, as I remember Ray's death, Lord, that you will just help me, Lord, to testify to your grace, Lord, in a way that brings honor to your name here this morning. Okay, I'm abandoning my notes, and I'm just going to tell you what happened. We prayed for 5 years for my husband to be healed of cancer. He struggled with cancer for 5 years. And we prayed that God would heal him. And I think people here prayed as well. Thank you very much. Churches around the world prayed for him to be healed. And he wasn't healed in this life. God didn't give me what I wanted, but God gave me what he wanted for me. And that's what God does. He doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what we need, what he knows that we need. And more importantly, what will work for his greater purpose and his eternal plan. And he took my husband, and 2 days before he took him, I had reached the end of my physical, my emotional, my mental, my spiritual tether, and I was just crying before God and screaming, really, because I knew that my husband was dying. And I said to him, "What are you doing? What are you doing? What do you think you're doing to me and my sons?" And he said to me, straight away, what dropped into my spirit was, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways." And I went and I looked up that scripture, and it's in Isaiah 55, and I want to read it to you because it's really quite a profound scripture. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I read this, and suddenly my eye dropped further down to verse 12, and it says, "You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace." And at that moment, I knew that the Lord was making me a promise. I knew that He was going to take Ray, but I also knew that peace and joy was in my future. And that is exactly what has happened. I can only say that God is a truly incredible God. And He cares very, very deeply about each one of us. And His grace that He poured out upon me was, and our family, was truly breathtaking. He's brought strength and He's brought healing in a way that I would never have imagined. When Ray first went, I feared that I was going to go insane with grief. My biggest fear was that I would go insane and not be able to raise my sons. But as I clung onto Him, and as I reminded Him of this promise that He'd made me, that I would be brought forth in joy and led forth in peace, it was like little shafts of light pierced through this unbelievable blackness that surrounded me. And I knew that He was with me. And that scripture that says, "I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places," the most incredible treasure that I've received from this dark, dark time is the fact that I know God so much more. I don't need to understand, I only need to trust. I no longer want answers from Him, but I want Him. And it's like He's taken my face and He's turned my gaze upwards so that my hope is up there. I no longer look to this world to satisfy me. But it's like He's taken my gaze and it's now in an upward trajectory as I'm waiting and watching for our great hope. And that song, "The things of the earth will grow strangely dim," that's exactly what's happened to me. I love life and I love God and I love His abundance and I'm happy. I'm truly content and happy and excited about what He has for my future. But I have no hope in this world anymore. It's like He has severed that tie, which was a bondage, really, because I placed a lot of hope in this life, and we can't do that. So that is the greatest treasure that He's given me out of that dark time, is that He's severed an attachment that I had to this life. And I now fix my eyes on what is eternal and not temporary, on what is spiritual and not earthly. And that is a true treasure. Because God never disappoints. When we keep our eyes fixed on Him, He never, never disappoints. And He never disappointed me. And I went from being somebody in 18 months ago who was an absolute basket case. I mean, I didn't actually want to face the day. I didn't want to wake up in the morning. I used to wonder why people could get up and say things like, "Let's go to the beach." It used to make me angry. I used to think, how can you say that when Ray's dead? To now, God has taken me from that to being somebody who is just so in love with Him. And so, so sure of the love and grace of my Father that I feel that I really can endure anything and everything that he has for me. Because we will have a lot of trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have many troubles, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And He's a great and wonderful God, and He does help us to endure. And I can really testify to that. And I just want to thank Him. And I want to encourage you, no matter what you're going through. You might be have an easy life at the moment. I don't know. You might be going through terrible trouble and sorrow. But troubles are coming. We can see by the world, the way the world is going, that there is trouble all around us. But we can be of good cheer because He has overcome. And He's right there for us, always. Thank you. Amen.
Many years ago, my mom lost her brother, dear friends, and she then, when she came to know Christ, was always horrified when another friend died of cancer. And she went before the Lord and said, I don't understand this, God. These were such good, wonderful people. They loved you. Why? And God gave her this. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. And that is just so perfect to add on. It's Isaiah 57, verse 1 and 2. Thank you.
The young mother of five was my mother. In that same house, for months before my father got sick, there was two other souls praying. Praying that God will intervene in his serious drinking problem. My father was an alcoholic. And when God caused him to become sick, we didn't understand that it was part of his grace. He never stopped having the craze for alcohol. He died with that craze. But because he was sick and in bed and an invalid, he could no longer get to it. People had to give it to him. We didn't understand at that time that that was God's way of answering our prayers. I only discovered that many years later after the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. God's grace seems not to be enough most times. Because God's grace do not come to us the way we expect it to come. And the answer to that is in that scripture that Claudine shared with us, that says that my ways are not your ways. Now this sermon here this morning was actually triggered by what our doctor-to-be, Yankor, preached last week. I didn't agree with all that he said, and I told him that. Especially I didn't agree with the fact that he thought that the NIV was a better translation when it comes to Romans 8 verse 1. Because Romans 8 verse 1 in the NIV stops there where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that portion, that do not walk, is left out in the NIV. In the NIV. And obviously, while I was preparing myself for the sermon and wanted to say something impressed that this walking is a very important part, the Spirit led me into a different direction. The fact is, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior in faith, salvation is our legal right. But it's no use us receiving something legally if we do not take possession of it. And that is the next step. In John 1:12, but as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. Now, like I said, that's just part of it. We've made a decision that we cannot carry on with our life the way it is. something needs to happen, and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We accept what He did for us on the cross. Most of us don't understand. It takes a long, long time before we come to a full understanding of what Jesus really has done for you on the cross. One of the prayer that Paul prays to the Ephesians, he said that, I pray that the Lord and God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will give you a spirit of wisdom and insight so that you will understand Him and know Him more. And it carries on to say, he said, I further pray that you will receive, that your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears will be opened so that you will come to an understanding of what it is that Jesus really has achieved for you on the cross. Now that's a lifelong struggle. It doesn't come overnight. It's small revelations as you grow to be able to come to an understanding of what it's all about. The Spirit gives you revelation. We are blessed with two infants, two small 1-year-olds in our house. And I tell you, they are loved, but they're also naughty. Omar says they're not naughty, they're just explorers. Well, I know the difference. But we love them like nothing else. And when we come to Christ, as we are babies. We've got to accept it. We're going to poo in our diapers. We're going to make a mess. We're going to spill stuff. We're going to upset our parents. It's nothing new. And then, because the church do not understand it most times, thank God for this church, we have a bit of understanding, we feel that we are not welcome because we're smelly. And we do a lot of stuff that we're not supposed to do according to the book that is pushed down our throats. The fact is, God is loving. He's a loving dad. And if you have, I want to challenge anybody here this morning. If you, at this moment as you're sitting here, do not now experience God, the great creator of the universe, as your daddy, then when we come to the end of this sermon, please come to the front. And we will pray for you. Because that is where we've all got to be. But a baby do not know who daddy is, and because he see all these faces around him. He do not know, is Opa my daddy, or is who's my daddy? And who's my mom? Because some of them seems to be more friendly than the ones that actually supposed to be my dad. The fact is, as he grows older, he gets to know his dad. And he starts building a relationship with his dad. And he starts talking to his dad, having conversations with his dad. So the important thing that we need to know is when we come to Christ, it's not, you're not grown up, boop, big guy. You're not. If anybody told you that life will become better, that you will stop sinning, that you will come now all of a sudden holy, he told you a lie. So we receive a legal right. But we have to pass from legal to experimental. The question is how? A question comes in James 2, verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. A lot of denominations leave that out altogether. If they can tear James out of the book, they will do that gladly. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now we know that Paul writes against works. This book by James, incidentally, was the first book that was written that has been taken up in the New Testament. So I'm sure Paul had insight to this book, and he disagreed. There is places in the Word where Paul says, I disagreed with the other apostles about the way they wanted us to deal with the Gentile believers. My question is, what are these works that is referred to? And that comes in Acts 2, 38 and 39. This is after the Spirit was poured out and suddenly the 120 people on who the Spirit was came down in a form of tongues of fire, started praising God in tongues and praying and speaking in the languages, prophesying in languages that some of the visitors to the town, because that was a time when there was one of the festival seasons in Jerusalem, and there were Jewish proselytes, people who became Jews from all over the world came there, and they spoke, and they all had their own languages, or many of them had their own languages, and some of the tongues, I don't say all of it, but some of the tongues that were spoken there was tongues that was languages of people who were there, visitors. Others was tongues that was given to people to communicate with God without them understanding and knowing what it was. And what did Peter say? Peter accused them. You read that? Peter accused them of their sin and the things that they've done wrong. And they felt condemned. They knew they were wrong. And they knew that something, they had to do something. Because they knew that the life that they've led was not right. So they said, what must we do? What can we do? And Paul answers. Peter answers and he says, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all are afar off, as many, including us, as the Lord our God will call. Now, another thing, important thing for you, all of you here this morning to understand is you would not have been sitting here if you were not called by God. Okay, so be assured of that. You are one of the called. So what is the first thing that we need to do? Repent. And then after, the question is, what is repent? Most people don't know what repent is. It took me a long time to come to an understanding of what repent means. The Greek verb for repent is metano. It means to change your mind. It is a decision. The first step of repentance is a decision. The Hebrew word for repent is shap, to turn back or to turn around. It is an action. Combined meaning is repentance is a decision followed by an action. So, to be being a Christian or becoming a Christian is not just grace, grace, grace. There's also a role to play on your side. I'm thinking you all know the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15. The prodigal son went to his dad, young man, two boys in the household. The old man was rich, and he decided, this life here on the farm is not for me. I need a job. Because if I'm going to stay here under this old man's roof, there's going to be no pleasure for me. So he went to his dad and he said, I want my inheritance now. So the dad gave it to him. And we know the story. He went and he spent it all on wine, woman, and song. He did all the filthy stuff that you can imagine. All the stuff that you would prevent you from becoming a Christian in most churches or a member. And there something happened to him when he was at the end of his tether. All the money was gone. There was a famine and the economy was without a job. Only job he could find is he had to look after pigs and he was not even allowed to eat their food. And in Luke 15, verse 11, he said, that story I've already told you. Let us read the portion where he said in 15:11, from verse 15. Then he went and he joined himself as a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave anything to him. But when he came to himself, he said, now this is the first step, he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Then I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So he made a decision there. He made a decision that he was going to go to his father. That was the first step. Many of us make decisions, but we stay there. It's just a decision. We don't go further. That's the first step of repentance, is making that decision that you want to change your life. You're going to make an 180 degrees turn, and you're going to leave all that pig stuff behind. It's important that you walk away from the pig stuff. If it's pornography or whatever, you've got to go and burn it. You've got to get the pig stuff out of your life. It's important. If it's your drinking pills and stuff like that, there is a job to be done. You've got to change your lifestyle. It's important. You've got to walk away from your adultery and your excessive drinking and all the other stuff. Eating the wrong stuff, not doing enough exercise. It's all part of all the wrong. You know. We all know what we need to stop doing. You don't need somebody to preacher to tell you that. The Holy Spirit is already telling you that. All the stuff that you need to leave behind and walk, you've got to make a decision like this guy did. Verse 19. And I'm no longer... No, sorry, I'm a bit confused here. This thing is not the way I actually... Then he arise and he said, and I will go to my father and I will say, I've sinned against you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, yeah, you've heard this message many times. The father is gone. If you take that first step, if you turn away from that old life, if you start walking that first step, if you burn all the porn stuff, if you throw your packet of cigarettes away, if you stop doing all the things that you're not supposed to do, and you start walking, even if that stuff pulls you back, you just walk, then your father will come running to you. And he will give you assistance. But there is a step to be made. And you know, the problem that we have, and I know what I'm talking about, because I've been there. The problem that we have is getting up and going to the Father. Because we know we're smelling, we're stinking, we're filthy, and we cannot even imagine that He will accept us back. But the Word tells us, Jesus told this story for a very good purpose. It says, a prodigal son can become prodigal again. And he can come back again. And every time his father will run towards him, because of his great love. The love that is spoken of in Romans 8 that says, nothing can separate me ever from that love. That love will always stay there. The fact of the matter is, that love will come running to you if you come towards the love. But if you don't come towards the love cannot be there for you, although it is there. You've got to come running to it every time. There's one thing that Jesus said when one of the disciples asked him, how many times must I forgive when somebody sinned against me? Do you know how many times it was? Who can say me? Who can tell me? 70 times 7. Can you? Those of you who got the brains, how many times is that in total? It's quite a bit. In one day. If God expects that from us, you think He will do it for us? What do you think? Will he forgive us 70 times 7 times a day? He will. You can go with the same issue, with the same sin to him 70 times 7 times a day, and he will forgive you. Because he loves you. He's graceful towards you. What does the Father say? The Father said, bring out the best robe and cover this filthy guy with this robe. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Let's have a party. Every time you come back, there's a party in heaven. I tell you that. Don't let the accuser stop you, preventing you from coming back to the Father. 7 times, 70 times a day. Let's skip the next two slides. Go to repentance is making a U-turn. You've got to stop going in the direction that you've been going. And you've got to make a U-turn. And begin to travel in the right direction. Walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That is what it means to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a walk of repentance. And I tell you, like Jesus said, that's not easy. It's not going to be an easy road. He said, if it would have been an easy road, everybody would have been on it. It's a difficult road. You need a lot of assistance on this road. You need, if you're a man, you need a group of brothers. And you've got to bring that stuff that holds you back into the light. The Bible tells us that we will not be rid of sin that keeps us down continuously, that same thing that you know that is not right, unless you, first of all, you must know that it is wrong. Sin is wrong. Sin is sin. And God hates sin. And there are some sins that we think is not sin. And we become sort of, we feel, everybody does this. So. And it can be a lot of things. You know, the Bible teaches about wrong eating habits. If you are harming your body because of your diet or the stuff that you eat, you're sinning. Now, I'm not accusing you. I'm just telling you that sin is dangerous because God hates sin. And if we, as long as we allow this sin, and some of the stuff is nice, we don't want to stop doing it because we enjoy it. So, your repentance is not complete until you actually begin to travel on this new, in this new direction. That's part of repentance, is traveling, walking after the Spirit and no longer walking after the flesh. Now I know that you walk for a while with the Spirit and then the lures of that pleasures pulls you back. What must you do? You turn around again. And you start walking again. And you fall. And you get up. And you stop. And you make a U-turn. And you walk again. And I tell you, if you've done it about 10 or 20 or 30 times, I don't know how many times I had to do it, this thing starts losing its grip on you. Because it's the only way that we can get away from it, is to wear it out. Wear this demon or whatever you want to call it or the sin thing out. The only way you can stop it is by wearing it out. Second Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What's the first thing here? The first thing is to make a decision to go to your dad, to go to God. And then you go to him. And I tell you, you don't even have to go, as they say, you got to enter his courts, with his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with prayer. If you can do that, that's great. But it's not really necessary for that prodigal son. He didn't praise his dad when he was running towards or coming. He was actually walking very slowly. His dad was running because he didn't know what to expect. He expected the worst, maybe. And we all do the same. That's why Adam and Eve, after they've sinned, after they've eaten from the wrong fruit, they were hiding from God. The most precious times that they've had, they were no longer looking forward to meeting with God. And this is exactly where Satan wants us. He doesn't want us to want to be with our dad. John 8, verse 10 and 11. When Jesus has raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." You know the story of the woman that was brought. She was caught in the act of adultery. The man mysteriously disappeared, but they got hold of her. And they brought her to Jesus. They pulled her on her hair, whatever, and they threw her in the dust there in front of him and said, "This woman, according to the law of Moses, has got to be stoned to death. What do you say about that?" And they were already standing there with the stones in their hands. They used big rocks. And Jesus sat down. You know the story. He just didn't even look up. He was sitting there standing on his knee there. And he was writing in the dust. Nobody knew what he was writing. Some people has got stories about he was writing. I don't see anything about what he was actually writing. And that is not important. What is important, Jesus, after a while, after everybody sort of was looking at him and waiting for him to say something, they had his full attention. And he didn't stop writing, he just carried on writing. He said, "Okay, it's right. That's what the law says. The one of you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And then the rest of you can follow and kill her." And he carried on writing. And he became all quiet. And in the end, it was only this woman lying there in the dust, also becoming quiet. She was obviously in a state. And he looked at her and he said the words that we've just read. "I also do not condemn you." But he added something on. He says, "You're free to go, but sin no more." I've got a whole lot of other things that needs to be done. There are two more steps that we need to take. The next step after you've decided to start walking on the road of repentance is to be baptized. It's very important that we be baptized. We're baptized with water. And then also to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now that's a whole sermon by itself. All the baptism things that we need to do. After you've been baptized with water, which is the remission of sins, there is a further baptism. If you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet, it is something that you need to desire. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's also the most precious gift that you can have. And all Christians will have it if they desire it enough. It's something to be craved. That's how we get what we desire, is to really to crave for it. It's not just, in some cases it comes easy, in other cases it doesn't. Baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a two-step baptism. We see there in John 20, verse 21 and 22, the first step was Jesus breathed on his disciples. And they received the Holy Spirit. That was like something similar that happened to Adam. After God formed Adam out of clay, he was still a dead body. And then God breathed his life into him. There is a moment that the new life, the life of God, which is also called the rebirth, is breathed into us. We become living spirits. This is what they say, the first Adam was a living, what is it, word, living soul. The second Adam, which is Jesus, was a life-giving spirit. So that breathing in of the Spirit is what happens when we are born again. But then there's a second step, which is the step that Jesus mentioned again. He mentioned it before, but he mentioned it for a final time just before he left this planet in Acts 1, verse 4 to 5. And I'll read it. And then, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And we know in Acts 2 from verse 1 to 4, this is exactly what happened. It was the fulfillment of the promise that happened. This is what happened here was foreshadowed in the Old Testament with the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They came out of bondage in Egypt. Exactly the same way that we come out of bondage. We get up and we go. There is another step that went before that, but I will not go into that now, which was the lamb, the blood of the lamb on the lamppost, and the lamb that they had to eat. That was really, in a way, giving your life to Christ. That is a form of giving your life to Christ, what they did there. And then they went and they got to the Red Sea. And there, two baptisms took place. The one was, there was a cloud during the day, which where God was, and the same cloud became a pillar of light at night. And this is like the Holy Spirit that we have, that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that forever is there ready for us, as long as we follow the Holy Spirit. They had to walk. When the cloud started moving through the desert during the day, they had to follow that cloud. The choice was not theirs. They couldn't, if they stayed behind, they would have stayed behind in the desert and the sun would have burned them to pieces and there would have been no light for them. So in a way, that cloud and that pillar of fire was the presence of God that moved with them, and it's similar to what happened here in the upper room with the 120 when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And now, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on you, you've got to walk by the Spirit. But you can choose not to. Just as the Israelites there in the desert could choose not to walk after the Spirit. So, we know that we can carry on with that. The whole Old Testament, what happened to the Israelites is a shadow of what is happening here on earth now. The life of the Israelites, as they fall and as God picked them up again, and as they fall and as God picked them up again, it's our life. Many of us have got a life like that. When you're in sin, you're walking after the flesh. And you know it. And they knew it. Yeah, like I said, I've got enough stuff here for three sermons, I suppose. I want to go to that last verse that Janko shared with us last week. I will stop calling you other names. Is that all right? Hebrews 4:14 to 16. seeing that you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We've got to declare to the spiritual realm and to ourselves daily that Jesus paid the price for us. That there's not a single sin that anybody can ever commit on this planet that Jesus has not paid the price for. That includes murder, fornication, the whole hog. Jesus paid for every single sin. And when you stand accused, that's what you say. If you are called by the judge to come and stand in front and give your verdict or your testimony, that's what you testify. You say, Jesus paid the price for all of my sins and all my weaknesses and all the stuff He paid for. This is the confession that we got to hold fast on. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows exactly what we're going through. He knows that you've been trying and you cannot make it and you've fallen again and you try and you don't make it and you fall again. He sympathizes with that. But was in all points tempted as we are. Jesus has gone through all the temptations that we are going through. Only thing, difference between Him and us is He never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What must we do? We must come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't neglect coming to the throne of grace when you've sinned. The first thing to do when you know that you've sinned is run to the throne of grace. And there, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I ask the praise and worship team just to come and play for us the last song again, please? The one portion of scripture that helped me a lot is in Romans 7, verse 14 to 35. Where Paul says, the stuff that I'm supposed to do, I find myself not doing. And the things that I shouldn't do, I continue doing. And this is Paul, for crying in a bucket. He's a holy guy. He had a struggle with this in his life. All his life. And he cries out at one point, he said, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? This body of death. And this is the confession that we need to hold on to, is that Jesus paid the price. When we drink the cup of His blood, the cup of the new covenant, what we're saying in that is that Jesus has exchanged places with us. Jesus took what was ours, which was our sin and our sinful nature, and in exchange He gave us His holiness. In Ephesians 3, verse 12, have you got it there for us, Aaron John? 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. This is the whom is Jesus. Is it only that? That's not what I had in mind, sorry. Let me read it for you. Ephesians 3, verse 12. It should carry on actually. Let me see where it is. I think it's important. 3 verse 12. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Carry on. Is that it? That's not what I had in mind. Maybe I've given you the wrong verse. We can come with confidence in freedom. Paul says that not even he has obtained that righteousness, that form of holiness yet. And in Ephesians 3 verse 16, maybe that's the right one, let's see. 3 verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches. Okay, that's 3 verse 16. Be strengthened. Oh, I don't know. Any case, there He says that we can only live up to that level of grace that we've received. So, what it boils down to is that we must take one step at a time. You are not going to be holy overnight. When I argued with God about that, He said to me, "Who do you think you are?" It took 40 years of life in the desert before Moses was ready to do the job that I had in mind for him. We're not better than them. I just want to say to you that God's grace, as we've heard this morning, is not the way that we often expect it to be. In my mom's case, the next day, somebody dropped there at the house a lot of boxes of groceries and stuff. And she didn't immediately made a connection with the words that God gave her the night before, or that the voice gave her. She thought, we wondered who this Good Samaritan was. And we speculated on who it could possibly have been. Because it was one of the neighbors that said when he picked up his order at the shop where all the farmers bought at that time, the owner of the shop said that, will you please take those boxes with? It's for the DeWet family. And, somebody just called and said that they must make up the order. They will send the money. And that kind of thing happened many times after that. My mother lived for 40 years after that incident, and she died of cancer. She struggled with cancer for 20 years, and often the cancer was completely gone. And then something will go wrong in her life, and then the cancer will come back. But she held on to those words. She stayed a Dutch Reformed person for the rest of her life. But I know she's in heaven. I know that she held on to that thing that she had, that she heard, the word that she received, which was, "My grace is sufficient under all circumstances and at all times." And that's the word that God is giving us this morning. Is, I know that everybody here struggles with stuff. We all have weaknesses. All of us have got things that we would like it to be better. I asked somebody this morning, "How's your soul?" And that always is a question that makes people think. How's it with your soul? Are you satisfied and happy with the condition of your soul? And he had a good answer. He said that, "Yeah, the soul is still struggling with stuff, but we are walking. We've made the U-turn. We are not going back. We might desire sometimes, but we will not go back." If there's anybody here who would like to, would ask you to sing that song now, please. While they sing the song, they're not going to sing too loud. If you could, I'm going to ask you if you would like to come to the front. If you've got anything that you desire for us to pray for, you're welcome. The Spirit of God is here. The healing power is here. The power to set you free is here. And one of the things that I've discussed with Pastor Yankor is that there must be a men's group where men can come together and just bring the things that needs to come into the light. bring it into the light. So we will let you know soon. I'm sure we all have a need of that. It's easier for a couple of men to bring stuff into the light than when there's a mixed group. You would like to stand. Say something. Okay. Okay, we have got somebody who would like to share something quickly.
Can
you just put this mic on for us, please?
Okay. Thank you. My name is Priska. I'm from Shofa. Can you all hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay. My name is Priska. I'm also from Shofa, but I'm from Windhoek. Once I was traveling to Rundu on the Intercape, and that's really a long drive. So as I was trying to doze off, I just sensed in my spirit the Holy Spirit dropping. You know, the whole issue of when we pray in tongues. And it's like every time you pray in tongues, do you realize the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of praying in tongues? And I'm thinking, okay, what is this all about now? And it's like every time you pray, you immediately step into the throne room of grace. And you're appearing before the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you're supposed to come out, receive that you have received the grace that you needed, the mercy that you needed, the answers to the questions that you have gone and asked. So ever since then, I just realized the power of God. And sometimes we don't realize it when we pray. But I just want to encourage us all that every time we pray, we must then also consciously, our mind must consciously switch on and realize that we are appearing and we have stepped into the throne room of grace, just like Dennis has shared, to boldly come in and say, Lord, I need the grace to overcome. I need the mercy and I need the answer to the question that I've been asking. That's what I wanted to share. So the Holy Spirit is more than enough and we have to know it.
Thank you for that. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that for opening our eyes, for opening our understanding,
And thank you above all for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being here. Thank you for filling our lives. Thank you for changing us. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that the work that you started in our lives, you will continue. We honor you for that. We praise you for that, and we give you glory. I ask, Father, that your peace will go with each one here this morning as they go their different ways, that your peace will rest upon them. In the name of Jesus, amen.